So we come this morning to really what marks a little bit of a transition in Luke's telling of the story of the early church in Acts. And it's at this stage that the focus begins to shift in a couple of ways. Less Jerusalem as kind of the hub of things and more out there. That's where we've been the last few weeks. That's where we're going to stay. Out there is where we're going to be headed. Less Peter as the central figure in Luke's story and more Saul, about to become Paul for the remainder of the book. And in this transition, there's a person there in the background who I want to spend some time learning from this morning, because it's his example and influence, I think, which is at the heart of driving this narrative and really God's work forward at this stage in the story. And to do that, I've got three readings, three snapshots which cover really over a decade of time in the story, but which read from our perspective and from the way that Luke writes as a kind of single continuous thread. So we're going to be looking at those and then kind of just spending a little bit of time together pulling them apart. So if you have your Bibles, can you turn with me to Acts? And we're going to start in chapter 9, reading from verse 26, and then selections in chapters 11 and 12 as well. And if you are willing and able, would you stand with me and we'll reverence the reading of God's word together. Luke writes that when he, which was Saul, came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of the Lord. And so Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of Jesus. And he talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. And when the believers heard about this, they took him down to Caesarea and from there sent him off to Tarsus. And then skipping ahead to chapter 11, starting in verse 19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks as well, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. And news of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived and saw that the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. And then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. And then skipping over to the last verse in chapter 12, verse 25. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. And now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And so after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them away. Lord, as we come to your word this morning and spend some time in it together, help us with open hearts and open minds to receive what it is that you have to say to us. I ask that you'd elevate my humble preparation and that together we would grow a little more in your likeness in this time together. I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Have a seat. So you probably guessed that the common thread in these snapshots is Barnabas. And I said in the first service, Barnabas has a little bit of a sentimental spot for me. About 12 years or so ago, I was sitting across the room in Alyssa's parents' it was their living room, and Alyssa was working away preparing a Bible study for a group that she ran on Barnabas. And it was at that moment that I looked across the room, and in a certain light I thought, I think I want to be more than friends with you. And so it continued. I didn't say it at that point, though. totally unimportant to the story, just wanted to let you in on my world a little bit. I just wonder if there's a thing or two, though, that we might learn from these snapshots together, though, this morning, in particular from the son of encouragement called Barnabas. Because in a funny kind of way, the conditions which Barnabas creates here, and in particular in his relationship with Saul, just through the simple force of who he is, sold out for what God is doing, a man full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, as we just read, are the ones, I think, that the conditions in which the church can flourish and grow. In reading this, it's like if there was a dream progression of a person's passage in the life of the church community from someone like my perspective. It would be the progression which Barnabas embodies in the life of Saul here in what we've just read. So just quickly, I want to touch on each of those three snapshots, and I'll show you what I mean, hopefully, by that progression. And if you're a note taker who's been hanging out for months now for a good old-fashioned three-point sermon, this is it, point number one. Here you go, point number one in our first snapshot, Barnabas. He helps create the conditions in which the unlikely are welcomed in as family. In chapter 9, where we started, the narrative actually jumps a bit in the gap between verse 25 and 26, where we picked it up. Between barely escaping Damascus with his life and arriving in Jerusalem, we actually learn later when Paul writes to the Galatian church that he spends 3 years in the gap between those two verses off in Arabia, presumably kind of allowing things to cool off a little bit, trying to get his head straight around what has just happened to him, these dramatic events that have gone for seen him going from being the persecutor to the persecuted. And then in chapter 9, verse 26, he resurfaces again in Jerusalem 3 or so years later, about as far removed from the man who left Jerusalem those years earlier, determined that he was going to exterminate the Christians wherever he could find them. But the persecution and the mess that he's left in his wake, they haven't been forgotten. In fact, they're still carrying on there. The Christians are still being hunted. And so when Saul shows up in Jerusalem and starts knocking on doors, understandably those doors remain firmly shut until Barnabas shows up in the situation. And you might remember that we met Barnabas, first of all, back in chapter 4, where Luke tells us that his name means a son of encouragement. And in that vision of this community that were responding radically to the needs of all of those around them, such that there was no needy persons among them, Luke writes back then, Barnabas is held up by Luke as being an example, really, of this community in action. So captured, so sold out is he for what God is doing that he sells a section of his own land and lays the proceeds of it at the apostles' feet. And now that same Barnabas, he pops up again 5 chapters later in chapter 9. And when the other disciples are kind of cagey and unconvinced, Barnabas, he comes into this picture and he takes Saul literally under his wing. He lives up to his son of encouragement nickname. And he takes him to the apostles, these remaining disciples of Jesus. He vouches for him. He speaks good of him. He tells Saul's story. He testifies to Saul's encounter with Jesus and his subsequent ministry in Jesus' name. And Barnabas uses his own good name to redeem Saul's bad name. And because Barnabas is there alongside him, Saul is welcomed into the community and he begins boldly testifying to Jesus there in Jerusalem until once again he has to flee in fear of his life and he's smuggled out and out of Luke's telling of the story. And this first snapshot, Barnabas, hear it again, he helps create the conditions in which the unlikely are welcomed as family. And really, like, we're probably all sitting here thinking, yeah, duh, I mean, that's just what the church is supposed to be like, isn't it? But then we take a second look at the context of what's happening here, and we notice that until Barnabas shows up, even the ones who had lived and breathed life with Jesus, people like Peter and all of the others, because it's to them who Saul, it's to them that Saul is trying to get alongside. Even they aren't quite ready to open the door on him. And then we take a second look at it ourselves as well, perhaps this morning, and realize that while we're all holy and sanctified sitting here, that there are still certain types of people that we also avoid. That there are certain types of people that if they walked in here this morning, well, we might tolerate their presence here and put on a good front because that's what we're supposed to do. But if we're honest, if we're real with ourselves for a moment, we're still yet to see them in the way that Barnabas sees Saul here in Acts chapter 9, which is actually the way that God sees Saul. in Acts chapter 9, because Barnabas, he doesn't see the hate-filled Saul of days gone past. He doesn't see someone that he needs to cross the street to avoid. Instead, Barnabas, well, he sees Paul. He sees the person which God is busy creating in this moment. He sees some God-given potential in this encounter. And because Barnabas is, by Luke's own testimony, a sacrificially faithful and all-or-nothing kind of guy, a selling his investment properties to feed hungry mouths kind of dude, the Spirit of God is at work in him, and he's happy to take his good name and put it out there on the chance that God has something bigger at work. I wonder, church, what we would do if we all went out there with the eyes of Barnabas this morning. If we went out to see the God-given potential inside the lives of everyone whose paths we ran across. If we went out there with hearts and minds that were open to seeing the best inside people rather than the worst. I wonder how that might transform the shape of our community here. I wonder how that might transform the shape of who we are as individuals, the kinds of people who we might welcome onto the pews here on a Sunday morning such as this, if we had hearts and eyes a little bit more in the shape of Barnabas. You know what you might say? Well, that just sounds a little bit too idealistic for me. That's just setting yourself up for disappointment. Hearts and minds like that, too idealistic. People's lives are messy. Some people are just beyond that kind of attention. Well, yes. Perhaps it might be a little bit too idealistic. It could possibly set ourselves up for some disappointment as well. But isn't that kind of what God's heart is like in all of this? I mean, isn't that kind of like what God's position is on each of us sitting here today? I mean, this God who gives his life sacrificially for each one of us so that we can be sitting here together this morning, the God who gives himself for the potential that he has placed in each one of us, the potential that even we sometimes don't see for ourselves. We are all the benefactors of it. And Jesus sacrifices himself so that we can be here. And I wonder, maybe on a certain level, doesn't he call us to go out there and do the same? If the conditions of entry to the church are that you have to have your stuff in order, that you're buttoned up and smart before you even walk through the door. If that even features in somewhere in our thinking, well then we will have completely missed the point of what being the church actually is, because the church is the place where the unlikely, where people like each of us, like anyone from Putin to the Pope, should be able to walk in these doors and be welcomed as family. And that's what Barnabas does here in Acts chapter 9. So we fast forward 7 or 8 years. It's just a page turn in my Bible, but a lot of time passes to our second snapshot. And this would be point two if you're still taking notes. And here in snapshot two, Barnabas, he creates an opportunity for the unlikely to be empowered to serve. Where we find ourselves in Acts 11 this morning, it's roughly 3 or so years after where we were last week, where Cornelius and Peter were having an encounter there in Acts chapter 10. And we see that the scattering from the persecution that Saul and people like him had been starting up in Jerusalem after Stephen was stoned, that scattering has led to the message of Jesus now being preached as far away as Antioch, which is about 500 kilometers north of Jerusalem in what is now southeastern Turkey. And Antioch was the third largest city of the Roman Empire at the time, after Alexandria and Rome. It had about 600,000 people resident within it, a melting pot of the empire, filled with all of the gods and the religious practices that empire encompassed. And among this melting pot of people are 25,000 or so Jews at this point. And it's to these that the first messengers of Jesus show up. But then as the ripples out from Peter's work in Acts chapter 10 kind of flow out into this story, soon the story of Jesus is being shared among the Greeks as in Antioch as well. And news gets back to Jerusalem that this is happening. And who do they send up to check it out? Well, it's Barnabas. And so Our son of encouragement shows up on the scene. And true to his name, again, we read in verse 23 of chapter 11, he's really happy with what he sees, and he encourages these new Christians to remain true to what God has placed in their hearts. And then Luke gives us a little bit more of a description of him in verse 24, that he is a good man full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and as such, a good number of people are being brought to the Lord. Things are going super well for Barnabas in Antioch. He's got this cutting-edge ministry, lots of attention. If Barnabas had an ego about him, then it would be on display here. But rather, we see the exact opposite, I think. Again, Barnabas, he sees the opportunity not to hog the limelight for himself, but to bring someone alongside, to bring someone into the picture alongside him, to allow God to work through them as well. And so Barnabas, he takes a long weekend off, and he heads up to Tarsus. And he, after an eight-year break, grabs Saul and brings him back down. Because he knows that Saul has specific gifts, that God has given Saul a unique calling to preach to those outside of the Jewish people. And so together they spend this year at Antioch doing ministry, meeting with the growing church there and teaching great numbers of people about Jesus Christ. And so here in snapshot number two, we see Barnabas creating an opportunity for the unlikely to be empowered to serve. And you know, I don't think we can really overlook here just the simple reminder of the value of just coming alongside someone. The value of simple encouragement, of giving of opportunity. I mean, this is Barnabas' skill set here. He does it for the new believers at Antioch, and then he does the same by heading off quite deliberately to bring Saul in on this ministry as well. And isn't that what discipleship really looks like? Disciple making, creating followers of Jesus. Being a disciple is literally to follow in the footsteps of someone. And Jesus has done the work in Saul's heart. Jesus has been doing the work here in Antioch. But a simple kind of mental shift, a simple heart shift, isn't what discipleship is just about. It's about all of life. It's about everything that we are. Everything that we are made to be being passed through that same filter and understanding that Jesus actually impacts everything. And Barnabas, he speaks it over the Christians at Antioch. And then he goes a step further and he sees here an opportunity to call someone that he knows really well to come in and grow in their calling too. And he brings Saul in so that they can practice in this space together. Barnabas, he's far less concerned with his own glory than he is with God's glory. This good man, Barnabas, filled with the Holy Spirit and with faith. We can't overlook the immense significance of just basic virtues like humility, of the calling to discipleship, which is each of ours sitting here today, to work at looking for opportunities to get alongside and to grow together, to rather than seek our own glory, instead be sons and daughters of encouragement in order that God's church would be built and God's glory would be made known out there in the world. And what is it that it says in the book of Proverbs that as iron sharpens iron, so a person sharpens another person? A couple of weeks away from now, one of my really good friends is coming to preach here at Central Baptist in our Acts series. And I think I've said it before, but if it wasn't for him being a bit of a Barnabas for me, then I probably wouldn't be here right now. He's ironically named Paul. It would be better if he was named Barnabas, but he's named Paul. He was my pastor Paul at one point, and then became my friend Paul, who quite literally, against every shred of my own inclination, forced me up one Sunday night to preach my first ever sermon. And I was never going to be a pastor, because standing up and speaking in front of people was, and still very much is, pretty much my biggest fear. But Paul is a gifted preacher, and he saw some potential to share that space, saw some potential in me to see what God was wanting to do. And he forced me up there, and something came alive in me in that moment that I'd never experienced before in my life. And I stepped into this calling that God had been waiting for me to step into in that moment. And obviously it's not quite the same as what's happening here, because Saul has already been stepping into it for quite a number of years now before Barnabas brings him on to Antioch. He isn't idle for those 8 years in the gap. But I guess the point that I'm trying to make is that the church is the place where this kind of thing should be happening regularly. The church is the place where we should all be that interested, where we should all be that concerned, that we should all be that engaged in our walks with Jesus, not individually but together, that together we grow, that together we build up the church to maturity in Christ, that together we go to glorify God here in this world. And so I guess I'm wondering this morning, is there somebody sitting here that you need to bring alongside you? Is there someone here that you need to speak simple words of encouragement into? Is there someone sitting here this morning that you suspect has a gift that had served God in ways that are possibly even beyond their own imaginations at this point in time, but you need to walk in beside them and encourage them in it? Or maybe you're on the other end of that equation. Maybe you're sitting here and you're feeling like you've got giftings and things that God has placed in you and they're not being put to use. Who do you need to go and speak to work those things through? Who do you need to approach to test them and kind of figure it out? Because the church is to be the place where the unlikely, like each of us, are empowered to serve this family and this world in the unique ways that God has wired all of us to serve. Unlike out in our world where self-interest is best interest, Jesus, he points us back to love of God and love of each other as the transformative standard for the future. It's the foundation to God's plan for our flourishing, and it's called the church. And that brings us to snapshot number 3. And here I think we see the end result of Barnabas's work. A church where those same unlikely people, having been brought in and having been built up, are now commissioned to go. From ministry together in Antioch, we didn't read this part, but Saul and Barnabas, they're sent from Antioch down to Jerusalem to administer some financial aid. The church at Antioch takes up an offering. There's a famine down in Judea, so Saul and Barnabas take the money with them and head off on this trip, and then they return to Antioch. And one day, the church in Antioch, they're in worship, and God steps in, like God does from time to time, and he commissions Saul and Barnabas to head off on really what is the first ever missionary adventure in the life of the church, a 1,500-kilometer round trip they embark on that'll see them taking in much of the ancient world together to tell the Jesus story. And so commissioned by the Holy Spirit and by those around them, they set off on this work, which has really been a decade in the making. And it becomes the central story of Acts, really, from this point on. It's on this trip that Saul is going to become Paul. He's going to become the one chosen by God for this ministry outside of the Jewish people, responsible not just for cross-cultural missionary work, but also for authoring much of what we see in the New Testament here, as he plants churches and then writes pastoral letters to them, encouraging them and challenging them about their walk with Jesus. Now, this missionary work isn't going to be all smooth sailing. We're going to be talking a little bit about that next week. But I guess you hear it said time and time again that a healthy church is a sending church. That the church was never meant just for these four walls, although there's probably more than four walls in this room right now. People, I guess they try and use a whole bunch of different metrics to evaluate the effectiveness of church sometimes. And we fill in yearly statistics for the Baptist Union. Every year, our attendance in these services, we've got to start counting again. The number of people on average who attend, the number of people in membership, how many baptisms have we had, all of those kinds of things. And those are helpful to a certain degree, but I guess I wonder if Acts is anything to go by, then maybe the church is actually at its most effective, its most healthy, not when it's gaining in the kinds of ways that look good on attendance graphs, but actually when it's losing people. Losing people in a good way, when it's empowering people to go and be part of God's work out there in the world. I mean, it's what Barnabas has done consistently throughout this decade in his relationship with Saul and in his ministry. And now this church, which he and Saul have been at work resourcing and encouraging, is sending them off in order that they can go out and do the same out there where God is at work. And it's hard, you know. This is a constant struggle, I think, because the temptation is that when you identify people with amazing gifts, you just want to hold on to them super tight. You want to go put them in the catering cupboard and lock them up and keep them in there. They're ours. They're not for you. They're for me. I'm sure that the church in Antioch, they really felt the weight of this decision that they were being called to make, because I bet they appreciated the ministry of Barnabas and Saul, two of these like heavy hitters in the life of the early church movement, kind of celebrity pastors. I'm sure that they're having a great time of it. But no, they sense the leading of the Spirit forever pushing outward as it is, and they're obedient to it, and Barnabas and Saul are obedient to it. And I guess, church, I'm wondering this morning, are there some people sitting here that we need to be getting rid of? I mean it. Are there some people sitting here that we need to be cutting loose and in a good way? This isn't just true of the people that we send off to overseas fields of mission, although it is true of that. It's not also just true of the people that we commission and send off to study at Carey Baptist College for ministry, although it is in that too. And I do wonder, I guess, from time to time about whether a church of our size is perhaps underperforming a little in our pointing of people in those directions. We sent Manaka Nui and Caleb up to Kerry a couple of years back. I'm wondering who's next. Who's next for leadership in God's church in New Zealand in the future? What will be one of the greatest mission fields in the world if the statistics keep going the way that they are? It's not just in those things, though. I think a metric of our success as the church is perhaps how well we're doing in those daily sendings as well. The sendings into those places of calling which we all inhabit, into those places and spaces where our God-gifted talents and skills have taken us. I wonder if a metric of our success is in us as a church intentionally working to resource and encourage us as a people in that space, and recognizing that in fact all of us are called. That there are moments for all of us, obedience moments for all of us to step into. I guess I'm wanting to say this morning, if we're to be everything that God has called us to be as his church here, then we will forever be a people far more interested in sending than we will be with retaining. We'll be far more interested with the pushing of the story of Jesus into new spaces and places across new frontiers, rather than, well, just taking care of these four walls and us here within them. I mean, that's not what God's work is about. Rather, I think it's the end point of Barnabas's work, the culmination of his character that we see this morning, a church where the unlikely have been brought in, a church where the unlikely have been built up, and a church where the unlikely, like all of us, are commissioned to go. So as the worship team comes to lead us in a final song, can you all stand with me? Come. I guess my prayer for all of us this morning is that we too, like it was said of Barnabas, would be a people that are filled with the Holy Spirit and with faith. That we too, like Barnabas, would be known as sons and daughters of encouragement. May that be true of us at Central Baptist. May that be our testimony as God's people here. Amen.